from Exodus chapter 20 and from Matthew chapter 5. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. From Matthew 5, beginning with verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these true words. And we pray that you would guide and direct us into what they're about. And we pray that you would give us faithful hearts that love you and each other. We pray on this day as well that you would please safeguard those who are out, maybe possibly even beginning hunting, that you would keep them safe. And that you would grant a good harvest to all who go out and hunt in their time. And that you would keep them safe in their time and turn as well. Thank you now and always, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Again, at this point, you should be quite aware we're going through the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words from God, beginning, of course, with the fact that God is your God. He sets you free from sin and slavery, right? He sets you free from bondage to sin. He set the people free in the Exodus, and He has delivered you. And it's only after having built that relationship then that He then comes and says, now, we've got a new life to live. And so then, we live in that new life. We don't worship other gods because God is our God and He saved us. And Jesus has given everything He is to you. We can't think of serving another, right? We shouldn't be willing to think of serving another. We're not supposed to misuse God's name. He's given us a name to call on. We shouldn't use it as a coarse swear word. We should celebrate it. We should also not try and put words in His mouth because He's God and we're not. So we be careful whose credibility we try and borrow. We're supposed to, by faith, trust that God will keep this world spinning. And in fact, we're invited to take some time off and rest once a week. This is so hard to do. This is so amazingly hard to do, but we are invited to this because God has not made us to be slaves. So take time off and remember and celebrate the fact that God will keep your life going. Let it be a holy rest. Honor your father and your mother. And of course, as we talked about, this is your relationship with authority. And on the one hand, there is a tie to parents that shouldn't be missed. God's concerned about the family. He came up with the family. Beyond that, since the family was the foundation of life, you would get your moral training, your job training, your future career, the whole everything from your family. This also encourages us to have a proper relationship and respect for authority. You shall not take life except as authorized by the state or military or in defense of yourself or other innocents. Remember, we talked about that. That's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is value the lives of those around you, all of them. And if you are contemptuous and devalue the life of someone, you need to work on that because we are called to not devalue those who are made in God's image. Is that a challenge? Yeah. Do people continue to degrade the image of God regularly? Oh, yeah. Nevertheless, we're encouraged to learn to walk this way. None of us will do this perfect. It's all by God's grace. This is not to turn us into new legalists on the other side. It is, however, the direction that our life should be charted. And so we move along from there then into the seventh word or commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And the first question that most people think of is, why is it called adultery? What is particularly adult about it? How does it work? And the reality is that there's nothing adult about it. And the strange thing is that we've got two similar words that actually come from unrelated sources. Adult is based on the pluperfect form of adolescere. Adolescence also talks about that. It's time of maturing or maturation or growing up. So one who has, in fact, matured is an adult to grow to maturity. Adultery is not even taken from Latin, that's Latin word adolescere, but from advuteri, which is Middle or Old French, meaning to corrupt. It was later adapted into Latin as a way of describing the corruption of marital faithfulness. So it's not even related. There's nothing adult about it. Well, why do we use this term? Well, because there's tradition involved, and because it sounds more spiritual than to say don't go out and have an affair and break faithfulness with your spouse. But this is specifically what this is. In fact, the Hebrew word na'af, which I've put it up there for you Hebrew buffs, right? And the Greek word moihuo, both refer to sexual morality, sexual immorality that violates a marriage. Okay? There are other words that the Bible has to describe. General sexual immorality, and the Bible's against it. Okay? But in the Ten Commandments, just so that you're aware of, there are verbs here that specifically are pointing to the violation of a marriage. That is to say, when someone who is married has sexual relations with someone that they're not married to, that's a violation of this commandment. If the two people are not married to each other or to other people, that's not a violation of this commandment. There's other places in the Bible where it says don't do that either. But this specifically is talking about a specific context. Okay? And the Ten Commandments were basic, high priority commandments for relationship with God, and they also established the society of the people of God as the nation. And so take a look at what the top 10 things God is trying to preserve and set up, and you realize these are things that are singled out as being important, which is a difference in perspective that we don't often think of. And in fact, our modern social engineers keep trying to say that the individual is the base unit of society. You be you. You run after you. Whatever feels good for you, go and do it. If you want rest of society to move itself around so that you can be fulfilled, all right, because it's all about you, the individual, and your rights and your thing. It's modern, isn't it? Sound familiar? The interesting thing is that historically this has not been the perspective at all. Historically, and even among decent social theory down to the present day, the family is the most basic unit of society. We are born into families. We don't just come about as individuals. We don't come about in a vacuum. And you are tied and connected to the good of your family, possibly the bad of your family, and definitely the strangeness of your family. If you have a warped home culture in some way that's lightheartedly warped and strange and odd, it's got its own humor, its own inside jokes. Guess what? You're part of something that's more than just you. And there is a home culture that you're a part of. And additionally, there are other things that are established. There are inherited traits that you can't get away from. And so, historically, this was absolutely true, but even down to the present day, this is true. Historically, of course, in the past, everything was made by hand. You can't go it alone. Every meal is being made by scratch. Every piece of clothing is being made by scratch on the one hand. On the other hand, all of the farming is done by hand. All of the everything that's been done to make a living is being done by hand. You're either spending all your time getting raw materials, making them available or an income, or you're processing the raw materials into a life, but you can't do both because there's not enough time. And so the family becomes an important thing in terms of the marriage relationship. And then also, as I said, in the family, you learn morality, your future trade, where you worked. It provided policing. So additions to this family was a blessing because the family's being strengthened and growing. And strong families equal a strong society. Because the family is going to be teaching morality and relationship with God. And the family is going to be providing solid workers' ethics and even providing people a place to plug into work. It provides initial policing. If you don't have healthy families, you don't have strong families, the society's going down the tank quick. And humans are social creatures, and excessive individualism is creating and has in the past created an epidemic of loneliness. Right? What have you heard about? People are amazingly connected to other people digitally, and people are insanely lonely. Why? Because they're not connecting to other people actually. They're sort of playing with little masks of themselves in a digital world while spending no time with each other. And so individualism, especially taken to extremes, is far more of a problem. And definitely, this movement that we've got that continues to enshrine the individuals, not necessarily helpful. In fact, it can be quite hurtful. After decades of observation, it has been established, though the social engineers would not like to say this, experiments were done in other countries give the children to the state to be raised by professionals because they'll do it right. And time and again, they were maladjusted. They had all sorts of other problems. They would not end up being able to function nearly as well. Children are most likely to be well-adjusted and stable and succeed in life if they're brought up in a stable, committed home consisting of their father and their mother. Nothing else, even down to the present day, comes remotely close. This is true. We even find true statistics that we run into, by the way, in talking about the fabric of a family. If the father ends up converting to Christianity and having a vibrant faith in Christianity, 93% of the time, the kids will. If the father is not living an active, vibrant faith, I think it goes down to about 43%. And if the child converts, the odds of the parents going along with that's about 3% of the time. So there's family stuff going on here, and actually coming, gentlemen, realize there's a high calling there, and pray for and reach out to your heathen friends who have families, because your best strategic goal will be to reach them with the gospel, or at least try and present the gospel to them in love, because this ends up having the greatest impact on the whole family, because people are wired to follow the leader in this way. What? I'm not wired to follow the leader. Yes, you are. You may not be able to realize it, but you are. This is why it is that eventually, if you live long enough and if you end up having a family of your own, you find yourself saying things that only your parents said, and that you may have even said, I'm not going to say stuff like that. Oh, good grief, it works. It's true. In many ways, hopefully we take the best of who they are and we help counterbalance where they were not necessarily as great as they could be. Because this is what they had to do, hopefully, because of the reality that we're broken people. But the family is a big deal. Now, why talk about the family in this way? Well, because the Bible says a lot about sexual morality, and it confines sexual behavior to marriage, which is a lifelong committed exclusive relationship between a man and a woman, which serves as a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church, one submitting, the other self-sacrificially serving, through leadership. Anything less than this misses God's design. I refuse to have us continue to surrender the idea that the definition of marriage is you need one of each. That's not the biblical definition of marriage at all. Yes, it involves one of each, but there's a lot more to it. And in fact, this commandment is talking about that relationship as well. Generally speaking, we don't protect things by law unless they're important. Yes. Generally speaking, we don't assign a death penalty to something unless it's a real important thing to guard and protect. Kidnapping carries capital crime. Why? Because people shouldn't be allowed to kidnap other people. Right? Few other things, right, carry that sort of a level. In the Old Testament, in the society that God set up, adultery carried a capital punishment. Regular sexual immorality did not. And so when we have this commandment, first of all, it's not just behave yourself, right? This protects individual families and the whole fabric of society. This was true then. This is still true today. The odds of a child growing up and becoming a criminal or running to other problems go up hugely if they're from a broken home. We know this. Wait, I know someone from a broken home that it isn't their case at all. That's fine. Praise God, it doesn't destine them to this, but it certainly sets them up for it. So the family is hugely important, and as the family goes, so the society goes. And the foundation of the family is the marriage relationship, and the inviolability of the marriage relationship needs to be protected and preserved. And so, no, I'm not just kind of going off because I need to fill time here, but in fact, what's being protected here is more than just making certain people end up behaving themselves because they made a promise. What's being protected here is something truly vital, and it protects children's ability to grow. It also protects the local community. If you lived in a farming community and someone has an affair, how long before the community knows it? Not long. Okay. What kind of a lasting stink does that leave over a community? Yeah. Baggage comes with right away. It's not even that you can't get past that, but this leads to problems. This leads to lots and lots of problems. And so you shall not commit adultery for the sake of children being able to grow up whole, for the sake of the institution that provides moral instruction, that's the family, job training and local policing, and because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, marriages must be protected and upheld. If we are going to be pro-life people, and we should be, we should also be pro-family people. Not just behave yourselves people, in both cases, but celebrating family. Celebrating people who have managed, either due to habit, insanity, or the gift of being able to put up with each other, to live in love. People who have managed to be married and stay together. You know, you folks who've been married for the longest, I salute you, and you inspire me, and we should continue to be inspired and encouraged by people who continue to live in this, and we should affirm this, because there is a gift and a blessing that comes as people continue to live this out. Now, we talk about the letter of the law, and the letter of the law speaks behave with good reason. But the spirit of the law goes deeper. And Jesus ends up giving us a rather uncomfortable reality. I tell you, right, apart from do not commit adultery, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in her heart. This is true for both genders, both sides of this. He doesn't have to spell that out. I think we can all apply this. And what's this mean? Well, the spirit of the law means not just going up to the edge of the fence and being at the line but not over it. Spirit of it is really aiming at faithfulness from the heart out. And this is an interesting challenge, and this is a difficult reality. We're in an obscene society. We're in a licentious society. We're in a society that's doing all sorts of goofy strangeness. What if I just look at someone else? Come on, how can I get in trouble just for looking? Looking's not a problem, right, isn't it? Actually, if your eyes are the problem, and if this is purely about your eyes, fine, that's right. Poke out your eyes, man. Is this calling for self-mutilation? No. But if it could be solved just by not having eyes, sin's serious enough, all right, poke them out. But we all know something that, you know what, it's not your eyes. Your eyes are not the problem. It's your mind, it's your heart, it's your warped nature. Keep your eyes, but realize that this is serious enough that if only I could be whole by not having some part of me, then let me not have some part of me. But you know what? We are so broken and so twisted and so warped. Mutilation is not the answer. The first thing we find, however, is we hear the heart of this command is, and any other command, we don't keep them. We don't keep them at all. Don't try and lawyer up. You may not necessarily struggle with this one as much as other people might. That's fine, but I'm willing to bet that you don't keep this one perfectly. You've not kept this one perfectly, and there's plenty of others that you haven't kept perfectly at all either. Who can stand? The short answer is none of us. All of us need the grace of God. Some of us are better behaved than others. Some of us behave differently than others. But all sin and fall short of God's glory. And sin starts in the heart. And praise God, we don't have windows looking into what's going on in our hearts and minds. I don't think we'd spend much time with anyone. Spooky. Right? Who needs the grace of Jesus? All of us. I am a sinner saved by grace just as much as anyone else in this room, and I guarantee you, were it not for the grace of Jesus Christ, there's room in hell for all of us, and that's where we would be. Thanks be to God. That's it. And the best place to start with this commandment is on your knees saying, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am unclean. I am drawn to sin. My eyes get me into trouble. My mind gets me into trouble. I need your forgiveness desperately. We all need his forgiveness. And the thing is, if we all start on our knees realizing that we need his forgiveness, then if we look around, we all realize that no one's towering over anyone else. Which is a good thing, because it's easy to kind of start to see, well, who stands higher than others? You know, we all. The blood of Jesus alone covers your sin and mine. And by his death, we are forgiven and we are called pure. Don't miss that. If you look in the mirror and you say, I am not a pure person, I have not been a pure person, Jesus has called you pure. And you are forgiven. And it is not whether or not you feel it. It is not whether or not you see it. It is because, first and foremost, declared not guilty because I died to cover that. Now I'm going to work with you. Now I'm going to transform you. Now I'm going to change you. But first and foremost, I have declared you pure. And whether your twisted little mind is your only place where you've run into problems, or whether there's something beyond that in your past, you know what? Jesus died to cover it all. Do not let it be held over you any further. Be a sinner saved by grace. This is not license to sin, but this is freedom. Be free as God's free and pure people. Having received that, now let him grow you in purity and faithfulness. And so therefore, to everyone, unmarried too, God's called us to pure living. Be pure. Your mind is a battleground. And your mind is a battleground living in an obscene society. The crud that is out there on the TV, on the net, on all sorts of things, if you are not extremely careful and extremely self-censoring, you know what you will find? There's junk and there's garbage, and you will find yourself, especially right now in the over-centralized society, you will find yourself trampling this command. Don't do it. In an increasingly indecent, obscene age, don't put that stuff into your mind. And also pray for those who are married. Okay, God made marriage. As marriage goes, so goes our society. But even from a non-pragmatic perspective, marriage is God's gift. Pray for those who are married that they're able to live in that. Now, beyond that, we get to another sometimes uncomfortable passage. Marriage, Jesus ends up saying, this is not uncomfortable, but where it goes to is, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? This was an answer to the question, well, can a man divorce his wife for any and every purpose? Which was a theological question of the day. It was based on the passage in the Old Testament that effectively was obscure and was looking for a way to describe justification for divorce. Although it's interesting because it specifically says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her away, and she marries someone else, then she can't go back to her first husband if that marriage doesn't work either. Now, people gravitated and looked at the first one, first part of it, which says, if he finds something indecent about her and writes a certificate of divorce, well, what is it that is displeasing or indecent? And there was debate about this. And there was theological debate about this. And, you know, people get hung up on what is justifiable reason to be apart. What is justifiable reason to be anger? What's justifiable reason? Possibly the sundering of a relationship, fine. But to a lesser degree, what's justifiable reason to hold resentment towards someone? Let me ask you that. What's justifiable reason to have a wedge in between two people? You know, people get hung up on what it is that's okay to be divided over, to be angry over, to not have to yield over. That's true in marriage. That's true in any other relationship you have. What's justifiable bitterness? What's justifiable estrangement? Apart from the fact some people, you know, you're just not a good combination. Don't spend as much time together, but keep your heart right. We get hung up over what to be divided over. Jesus is hung up on love, reconciliation, and togetherness. And we're all very good at justifying, yeah, but you don't know what this person did. No, I don't. God does. Take the lead in pursuing reconciliation. Let it be a race and try to be first to say, I ask for your forgiveness for where I'm wrong, and can we work this out? Because the world will find reasons to come apart, and it's coming apart, and it tears itself apart. But this is not so with us. And we are not called to have people who are just living pressed up against the edges. Okay, we're here. We're still together, but we're nowhere near close to each other. No. God has caused people to come together. So marriage relationships need to be worked out and be together and not hold things against one another. And interpersonal relationships need to try and be together without justifiable reasons to hold something. Let that stuff go. You'll find freedom and you'll find health. This then led to the other uncomfortable thing. Of course, Jesus ends up answering that question. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And this, unfortunately, then leads to some misunderstanding, which is not good. And it really is a linguistic problem. Anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, that's not really difficult. Jesus ends up saying, what's the justifiable reason for breaking a marriage? Well, because it's been broken. Because marital unfaithfulness breaks a marriage, right? How do you cause someone, that's kind of a weird thought, how do you cause someone to commit a crime? Do I steal from you if you steal from me? That's not reciprocal here going on here. Divorce is never something decent or admirable was the real problem going on here. The Pharisees effectively were trying to use this to say, and they were hung up on trying to find the answer. Well, what's indecent? And the strict ones would say, if there's been immorality, okay, you can break apart. But some of them were saying, well, if there was something indecent in terms of how they were, how this person was making your food, that's indecent. Or even if this person's displeasing to you, well, it's indecent for you to have someone that you're displeasing to, especially if there's someone else who's pleasing to you. So some would even argue that you were morally compelled, according to the Old Testament, to divorce and go after your happiness. This was what the Pharisees were doing. And this was the background behind that question. And Jesus' response? Divorce is never something decent or admirable. It may be appropriate in certain cases, but don't think that you're making something good happen. Don't think that you're being righteous in this. And we then run into, like I say, this other problem, which is how do you make someone guilty by your actions? Because how can one person who divorces make another person an adulteress? That doesn't even make sense. And the reason why it doesn't make sense is because English doesn't have a sensible way for us to translate what's actually going on there. And so ever since Tyndale forward, they've said causes this person to become an adulteress, which is unfortunate. The translational problem has to do with active versus passive voice. Okay? And bear with me here. Active voice. I kick the ball. Right? I'm the actor, the ball receives a kick. Passive voice, I can have the ball be the subject and still say the same thought. The ball was kicked by me. Is the ball doing anything? No, it's receiving the voice, it's in the passive. It is being passive here. Okay? Similarly, I steal the wrench is stolen by me, I kill the dog is killed by me, I drink the water is drunk by me, etc. The etc. was done by someone else. You get the idea, right? Well, now, here is the problem. Whoever divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, now the verb there is passive. She is adulteried? That doesn't make sense. I commit adultery against you, active voice, that's fine. But how do you even put the you into the passive? But that's the construction. Does it make this person guilty of adultery? No, what it does do is probably makes a big stink come over this person. They're going to be accusing this person of having been faithless. Probably the best reason why this is passive as opposed to active is you had a faithful wife, you divorce her, and she is adulterated by you. Okay? And now she is viewed as an adulteress in the community because people are going to think, well, they didn't say, but I know it must have been. And anyone that she ends up with is going to have that same stench of, see, she married someone else. I bet they had something going on, right? See how this goes? I think this makes the greatest amount of sense as to what's going on here because of that weird passive verb. It's not just my opinion on that, but it's a complex sort of thing. So we're again trying to avoid hanging a stink over people. Now, this is a side note, but if we're going to take a look at Jesus' real desire for people to stay together, we should at least talk about some parts of it. Now, the remarriage issue is a little bit more complicated than that. We can take a look at 1 Corinthians 7 if you've got questions on that. We're not going to do that now because this is not our purpose here. But God is about protecting and presenting and making stable families with stable love and reconciliation and not having stinks hang over people like this, right? God is looking for life. So to the remarried, I say, relax. God's okay with your marriage. It is a gift from God. Live and love joyfully. If you've worried or struggled or been concerned over this passage, don't be, okay? It's meant to be a source of blessing to you. You're meant to be a source of blessing through your marriage. Rejoice in it, okay? Because the Pharisees weren't asking questions about whatever your circumstance was. So live in love, okay? To one and all, regardless of your past, in your heart or otherwise, Jesus died to save you. You are clean and called pure, so live as His clean, purified people. Right? In your heart, in your mind, and in your relationships, seek reconciliation. Remind each other of that grace. You need to do that because we all forget. And unless a relationship's truly toxic to you, you're called to live that faithful life that pursues peace, reconciliation, and finding the best among one another. Let us celebrate family. Let us affirm family. Let us protect marriage by upholding it as a good thing, by praying for it. Let us seek anything that helps protect and preserve the family. Especially, let's seek after things that are wholesome, things that are good, things that are not edgy. Because it is the unwholesome, it is the edgy, it is the things that erode against morality and erode against decency that will destroy society, but more than that, will destroy human morality the way God intends it. And God really has a desire to see healthy families, even in this warped and twisted place. So find ways to affirm and celebrate health and life. It's not about just behave yourself. It's protecting something that's so much more. So this week, living in an impure world, flee to Jesus, be made pure by His grace. Spend some time with the people who matter most, obviously. Look to the Spirit to help you to find a taste for purity that affirms the family. Look for opportunities to pursue peace and reconciliation and love in all your relationship. And please pray for marriages that they be founded in Jesus and His Word. Let's do that now. Lord Jesus, thank You that You died coming to seek and save the lost, which we are. I pray if anyone's struggling to receive the fact that You have called them pure, I pray that You would help them to receive that and realize their past really is done and paid for. We pray that You would strengthen marriages and other interpersonal relationships reflected here, that You would help all of us, whatever the context, to not justify ways of being apart, but that You would help us to come together. Lord, help us to not confuse what relationships are. Help them to be healthy in their contexts. But Lord, keep and strengthen our families and keep and strengthen all of us as Your people living around each other. Thank You that it is all only by Your grace, by that same gracious Spirit. Grow new life in us now and always. We pray in Your name. Amen.